No one is born a Christian according to the scriptures. A Christian is someone who has believed what God has revealed in the Bible and has received God's gift of love. A Christian is a person who has embraced what Jesus Christ has done on his or her behalf. So as a result, a Christian is someone in whom God has bestowed all his spiritual blessings. Every single spiritual blessing that God has bestowed that on that person. Christians have their sins forgiven. Christians have access to the Father. Christians have been chosen for salvation, and therefore they are saved from God's judgment and for wrath and from wrath. Christians are called saints, not in the sense that the Catholic Church calls them as someone that intercedes for other Christians, but in the sense that God has set them apart, and they are going to take part of the kingdom of His beloved Son. They are going to be part of God's kingdom forever. Christians are a new creation, and also parts of God's new creation. They are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and they are led by the Spirit of God. The goal for a Christian, or Christians have been predestined to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a process. It doesn't happen immediately, but it takes time. And God is making a gem out of every single believer. And though sometimes they don't look anything like a gem. But God has decided to start that process not till they get to heaven, but God starts changing that person, conforming that person into the image of Christ immediately after they put their trust in Jesus Christ, immediately after the new life starts. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the book that we have been studying, we find different aspects of the process of conforming to the image of Christ. And these different aspects are addressed by the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to look at today is the first component that he mentions, which is a prayer. In chapter 4, we're going to see another part of the process, which is God using other believers and the leaders of the church to turn people into the image of Christ. But the beginning of that change starts with prayer. Today, as we look at Paul's prayer on behalf of the believers in Ephesus, we're going to see that the formula, what is needed for us to become like Jesus Christ, is to become strong in the inner man. We need strength. Not in our bodies, but in our character. We need strength in what we are, the way that we relate to people, so that we can become more and more like Christ. And that is something that God has to work in us, and Paul was praying for. We know that it's important to have strength in the body, in the outer man. And in fact, Paul writes about that to Timothy. Exercise yourself toward godliness, because the bodily exercise profits a little. There is profit in exercise. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise on this life, rewards on this life, and it has rewards on the life which is to come. So, how does it happen for Christians? How do we get strong? We get strong when we get to know God's love, and when that love abounds in our lives. So in this prayer, what we're going to look at today in the book of Ephesians is the second prayer that we have in the book. And this prayer has only one request, that God will strengthen the inner man of the believers. But what I would like to do as we look at this prayer, I would like to give you double application. We will not only look at the content of the prayer, but also I want you to look at the way that Paul is approaching this prayer. So one of the themes of the sermon today is how to honor God with your prayers. And the other one is the same prayer that Paul has for me and for all of you, that God will strengthen the inner man. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will guide us as we look into your word. Help us to understand our need to be strong in the inner man and to see the benefits and the reward that there is by getting to become more and more conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you help me as I share this passage with my brothers and sisters this morning. And may your Holy Spirit keep teaching us and guiding us through the scripture this morning and also throughout the rest of this week. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the second prayer that we have in this book. The first prayer, the apostle gave thanks to God after he heard that the Ephesians were still strong in their faith. And he prayed that they might get to know God fully. He prayed for knowledge, that they would get to know God, that they would get to know what God has in store for them, to be part of God's kingdom, and also to get to know the power behind God's blessing. And that is a special power. It's the power that gave life to Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God, not only that created the world, but it's the power that gives you spiritual life. And He gave us life when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Him. That is the power of God that you are experiencing right now in your life. It's even not only that, but He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means He gave us the same honor that He's given Christ. Christ was raised and given a name, a position above every other position on earth. And He said, you are sharing on that position. He raised us together with Christ and made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. So God is blessing us. And He said, I want you to experience that power in the first prayer. But now in this second prayer, Paul wants them to go even beyond knowledge. Knowing God is great. Knowing and experiencing God's power is great. Knowing what God has in store for you is great. But I want you to go even more. I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be strong in your inner man. I just don't want you to have all this knowledge and be of no profit for anybody. But I want you to become more and more like Christ so that more and more people will benefit from your knowledge of God. This prayer is connected to the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, Paul is explaining that God has made a new man. Out of Jews and Gentiles, those who were afar and those who were near, He took them and He made a new man in Jesus Christ. He incorporated them into this new man, which sometimes He calls the body of Christ. Those who were afar, without God, without hope, strangers of the covenants of God, and those who were near, who had the covenants of God, they were also brought into this body of Christ. He made unity of two groups of people that were at odds, who had enmity between them. And both of those groups got access in this new man, direct access to the Father, through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. So they have access to the Father through one Spirit. In this new man, there is no need to fulfill the law to obtain access to the Father, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for them. In this new man, there is no need of a physical temple, because the people themselves are a living temple. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. They are building upon the foundation of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles and prophets. And each believer is a stone which is becoming a temple worthy of God to live in it in the Spirit. And that's where he finishes chapter 2. They are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The structure grows as more people are added to the church in this new man. And this new man is the one that God has chosen as his place to dwell. I already mentioned that. So chapter 2 describes God's masterwork. First, at the beginning, he says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, the picture was ugly, and God suddenly has given you life and has raised you together with Christ. He has poured out all His spiritual blessings on you. That's personally. And then, as a group of people, there was enmity between these two groups, and He has created a new group where there is no enmity, but there is peace. Not only peace with God, but peace among two groups of people who were an enmity. So how should Paul respond? How does Paul respond to this revelation of God's work? And he responds with a prayer and a praise all together. And in fact, he was going to start that prayer at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. He starts, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And then when he mentioned Gentiles again, he went into a tangent. He was sidetracked. And then he started explaining why he cares so much about the gospel, why the gospel was so wonderful, and what it was so important about the Gentiles, that now they were co-heirs with Christ, and they were co-partakers of the promises. And he explains that. And then in verse 14, he started the same way as he started in verse 1. For this reason, again, this is what, basically, Paul is saying, when I think about what God has done, it just blows my mind. I just want to go and fall on my knees and praise God for His mercy, for His wisdom. He talks about His manifold wisdom that is shown not only to the people on earth, but to the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. So a lot of people and beings, angelic beings, are learning the wisdom of God through what God is doing in His masterwork, which is the church and each person within the church. So now he goes back in verse 14, and now he's going to start where he left off in verse 1. And he starts the same way. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So let's look at this prayer and see what we can learn from it. The first thing is the respect that Paul shows in his prayers. There are many ways in which we see people praying in the Bible. The position in which you pray is not necessarily important for God. If you pray standing up, raising your hands, if you sit down at the table and then say a blessing before eating, if you kneel, if you lay down on the floor, if you're in your bed, you're not feeling well, and you pray laying down on your bed, God hears your prayers. Hezekiah, when he was so sick and Isaiah came, he said, get your house ready because you will surely die. He just turned against the wall. He couldn't even get up. He couldn't go to the temple or anything. He just prayed to God there. The same with David when he was old. David says, in the morning I will praise you. When I'm in bed, I will praise you too. So the position does not matter necessarily for God. And what is important is that you're recognizing your place in God's creation. And hopefully if you're praying, is because you realize that you are not self-sufficient, that you are not in control of everything, that someone else is in control of anything, and someone is going to be good to you, will do things that will benefit you. So the position that Paul is indicating here in our passage, for this reason I bow my knees, is indicating a position of submission. We don't live in a world where we have to show submission to many people, especially with our posture. But Paul did. The Apostle Paul knew how to address nobility. He had seen with his own eyes people addressing the Jewish leaders. He had himself addressed the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. Paul had stood before governors like Festus and Felix. Paul had stood before kings like King Agrippa. And soon he was going to stand before Caesar in Rome. He had stood before magistrates in many cities, and he went about sharing the gospel with Gentiles as he went about sharing the gospel. But now he is going to use what he has learned on how to show submission to address God himself. He said bowing knees is a way to show respect, submission, and dependence. Praying our knees is more than a reminder to us, is more a reminder to us that we are needy individuals, and we desperately need God's blessing. In fact, if you were going to ask a request from the king, you would come in the most humble terms that you could, to make sure that the king will hear you and listen to you. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's just being very respectful to God. In the gospel, we have people addressing Jesus, and what do they do? And Jesus was not necessarily the king of the Jews at that time. He was just, they were trying to figure out who he was, a prophet, someone who has come from God. In Matthew, we have a man coming to him, Matthew 17:14, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." Later, chapter 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came with a request. This is not necessarily that they were sick, but she wanted her sons to see that the right hand and the left hand of Jesus Christ. But she recognized his authority, so she came and kneeling down, asked for something. Then in Mark, we have a leper coming to him, imploring and kneeling down. Now, this leper was in a very serious condition. No one would like to be rejected by society and have to live like an outcast. And he came and he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." But imploring him, kneeling down to him, he said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the Old Testament, the psalmist asks us or encourages us to come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Solomon, you would say a king. Would a king bow before anyone? Well, there is one, the richest king of the nation of Israel. And when he finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So we have here even a king recognizing that he himself didn't have all the power. He needed God's help. Daniel, someone who was very faithful and very dedicated to the Lord, he felt the need to kneel down to pray. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Ezra, another man who we know that he prayed when he was serving the cup of the king, but also in his personal life, he went home and he arose from fasting, having torn my garments and my robe. I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. That's after he was fasting. That's not in the presence of the king. Acts 7. Here's Paul. He's watching. In fact, he is in charge of the stoning of Stephen. And what does Stephen say? He's stoned as he's standing, but just before he dies, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin." His last request was done in his knees. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Peter himself, there is this woman who had been a blessing for so many people in the church, and she died. And Peter comes, and he could have just stood and said, "Lord, please bless Tabitha or Dorcas and give her life again." But no, he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Paul himself, after we're reading the letter to the Ephesians, the last time he saw them before this letter, he knelt together at the beach and they prayed together. And the biggest example that we have of kneeling in prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ. During the hardest time in his life, just before the crucifixion, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And this one, I think, is physical strength, but probably spiritual strength, knowing that God was watching upon him, even during the darkest hour that was coming upon him. But what I'm saying is not that you need to pray on your knees every single time that you pray, but sometimes it's not for God. God knows your position and God knows his position. But it's a good reminder for yourself that yes, you are needy and you are submitting to whatever God's will is. And if he decides to give you your petition, it is his prerogative. If he decides not to give you your petition, it's also God's prerogative. He's the king. We are just in submission to him. But the good thing we know is that we have all blessings in Christ. Okay, now that we show about the respect, one of the ways that you can honor God in your prayers is by kneeling. The second thing you can do is acknowledge what God has done. Paul has been telling us that God's greatest work right now on earth and in this time, since the death of Jesus Christ, is saving people. More important than creation and the stars and all the things that are going around, God's most important work is giving life to those who are dead in sin and trespasses. So, and then putting them together into this new man, which is the body of Christ. So in verse 15 he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Some of these phrases gave me a really hard time trying to find out what they meant. I had to read commentators go all over the map. Some of them is like, wow, where did they get that? But what I think this phrase means that all the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the word family there is not the regular word for household, which is translated family, but this one is patria. This is from, and it's singular. It's not, that's why I don't think it's every family, but it's the whole nation of God is named. And basically the way that the nations were named in the Old Testament, the sons of Mizraim was, I start with the one that is less known. Mizraim is the Hebrew name for Egypt. So the country of Egypt was Mizraim, named after an ancestor named Mizraim. The Jews were named after an ancestor named Judah. The Ammonites were named after an ancestor named Ammon. The same thing with the Israelites, after Jacob, which his name was changed to Israel. The Cushites, which is Ethiopia, they were named after Cush. The Canaanites, after Canaan. Well, God is making a new patria, a new country. And the father of that country, you want to call it, the one who is forming the country is Christ. And the whole country of God, the whole family of God, takes its name. The name by which it's known is the name of Christ. Those who have passed away, those who are in heaven, who were in Christ, and those who are on earth, they all belong to the same patria, to the same country. And the whole family of God, the whole this new household of God, is taking this name after the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are named after Jesus Christ. So this is the Christian nation, named after Christ. The Old Testament people included God's mighty works in their prayers or praises. And here the mighty work is that he's including, "Lord, you are creating this great family. I'm just in amazement and I fall before you before I make this request. I fall on my knees." And the reason that we come to God is because we believe that he can help us. So what Paul is doing is I'm going to make this request because I know that you can fulfill what I'm about to ask. It's like if you were going to go before a king and ask him something, you probably would address him with respect and then say, "You, mighty king, I know that you, like Paul did, you rule very well in this country and you rule with justice. And because of that, I'm going to ask you." And then we have the request. Present your request to God. Now the request we've already touched on, but let's read it. It's just one request with many purposes, or explained many times. This is the request that He, and that's God the Father, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He said, "I know you are rich." And in fact, we're talking about the riches of His grace, the superabounding riches of His grace. Because of those riches, I want them to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Since God is very rich, rich in mercy, rich in grace, He says, "Act according to that wealth, and please concede me my request. I want all these believers to be strengthened in the inner man." Well, how is that going to happen? What does it mean to be strong in the inner man? Well, that means that they will be conformed more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you would say, doesn't the Holy Spirit come and indwell the believer as soon as he believes? So how isn't Christ already with them? He says, it is good for you that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit would not come. But I will send you a comforter, and then I will be with you to the end of the days. Basically, the presence of Christ is with us because of His Spirit. But then how is Paul then asking that Christ would dwell with the believer? The word "dwell" there is not your regular dwelling word, but this one is to live, settle, or in an established manner. That Christ would establish His home in your hearts through faith. So yes, you have the Spirit with you, but that doesn't mean that the Spirit is ruling your heart. Or that doesn't mean that every decision that you make goes necessarily to the Spirit first, and then you make your decision. Sometimes the Spirit is just like a visitor there. God gave you the Spirit and He's there and He could make some suggestions. But sometimes you follow them, sometimes you don't. But if you're going to be conforming the image of Christ, Christ needs to dwell there in such a way that He's putting His roots in everything you do. He touches every single aspect of your life, so that whatever you say, whatever thought you have, whatever action you do, comes out of that relationship that you have with Christ who is dwelling with you. Imagine that Christ were living with you in your house. You at least would let you know when you go to work, and like, I'll go to work, but I'll be back at such a time. And then he asks you, "Well, where are you going to go work?" And then you probably will tell him what you're going to do. And then he's like, "Well, we're going to have lunch now. Or we're going to watch TV now. Or we're going to do this. What are you going to watch? What are you going to eat?" And he would take part of everything that is happening there. And he said, "I want Christ to be right there in your hearts. So whatever you do, Christ has a saying. And you listen to that saying. So I want that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." So basically, I need you to act. You were saved by faith. You need to live your Christ still by faith, knowing that believing that what Christ would do would be the best thing in your life. And that's going to be the decisions from your heart. that you are rooted, just like a tree grows these roots around big rocks, so when the wind comes, it doesn't just pull it down. And if it pulls it down, the whole big rock comes with it. Or just like a strong foundation is put, may Christ be dwelling in your heart like that foundation. That everything you do is founded on His teachings, on what you have learned from Him, and what you have seen on Him. The same thing, everything that you do as you grow and you expand here on this world, that everything is rooted in what you have learned from Christ. That Christ has everything to do with your growth. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, and this is not just for you, but for every single saint, so that you can understand, and not every single saint in the sense of everybody who is in the church, but especially the Jewish saints with the Gentile saints. That you guys who were used to be fighting, and then there was this wall of separation, which was the law, that you keep the law, you didn't keep the law, and you saw each other with disdain. You are the uncircumcised, the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. That has been defeated, but that you all being rooted and grounded in love, you all together with all the saints may be able to comprehend the love of God. He talks about the width, the length, the depth, and the height. So the love of God has dimensions. And we were singing about that this morning. Imagine a river. You can tell how wide a river is by how much land it covers. Well, you can think about how much is the love of God covering in your life. Is the love of God covering part of your sins? Is the love of God covering all of your sins? Is the love of God covering your sins only, or the sins of everybody here? So how much love is that? Is the love of God covering the sins of the people in Redeeming Grace, or for every single church in Culpeper, of the believers in every single church in Culpeper? And is the love of God covering not only the believers in Culpeper, but every single town in Virginia? And you can go on and on and on. How big is the love of Christ? How wide is it? How much is it covering? And then the same thing with your circumstances. Is the love of God covering every single circumstance that happens in your life? Or do you think that God abandoned you in some of the things that happen in your life? And some other things, God's still in the control and He's giving you, letting you do well in those. But the ones that go bad, God forgot about it. Well, if you're a believer, you need to understand that the love of God covers every single circumstance. And even though it might not look well or nice at the beginning, God has a purpose for it, a loving purpose for every single circumstance in your life. So that's just the width. Then you can think about the length. How long has that love of God coming to you? And Paul says, since I was in my mother's womb. He chose me since I was in my mother's womb. Even though he was a persecutor of the church, now that once he became a believer, he was able to look back. It's like, God was preparing me all along. And the same with you. And how long is it going to be? Through all eternity. In some ways, it is immeasurable, like we were singing. But it does have dimensions. It has width, and it has length. And then how deep it is. Well, how deep is your deepest? How dark is your deepest thing? Sin. How much did Christ have to reach for you? Well, how much did Christ have to reach for all the sins of all the believers ever in history? So how much is that love of Christ? And then how high is that love of Christ? Does it just last while you are here, or does it go all the way to heaven and it stays with you? How big is that love that Christ has for you? Behold, I am with you all days till the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So, when you understand that God is God of Christ, then every decision that you make is based on what Christ would have done with that love. What should I do now that my neighbor has treated me bad? How would Christ react, who is full of love? How should I respond to this news? So I want you to be grounded and rooted in love. And when Christ is dwelling in that way in your heart, then you will be strong in the inner man. That's how that strength comes. That love of Christ passes, surpasses, goes beyond knowledge. As the first prayer of Paul was for knowledge. But in 1 Corinthians we read that. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all the knowledge that there is, and I have all the faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Then verse 9, love never fails. Love is greater than knowledge. But when there are prophecies, they will fail. For there are tongues, they will cease. Love is greater than prophecies. Love is greater than love. I mean, not the love, than tongues. And love is greater than knowledge. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never, and this fails is not that it will fail you, but that means that it will last forever without, it will never disappear. The contrast in those verses, some of them will be terminated. When Christ comes, we will understand everything, then there is no need for more knowledge. Or prophecies, oh, we will understand that, okay, that's the end of the prophecy, it's been fulfilled. But love doesn't end. So you need to be grounded on that love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it's like, how can you be filled with the fullness of God? Well, Colossians tells us that Christ is the fullness of God. When you are filled with Christ and Christ's love, you are filled with the fullness of God. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Christ completes you. Christ fills you. When you're completely, when Christ is dwelling in your heart, you have the fullness of God dwelling in you. Not only in knowledge, but also in experience, in practice. Ephesians 4, we'll talk more about that when I won't read it, but the purpose is that we grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the last two things, when you're praying, after you present your request, talk about the abilities that God has to fulfill your request. He already mentioned some. He said, you have given a name to all, to the whole family, to the new patria, which is in heaven and earth. Well, now verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So now he goes to the praise. The first three parts is the request. The last two has to do with his praise. The first thing is, what can God do? The word able there is not just that he is able. That means he has the power. Well, it implies that he has the power and he's capable of doing not just beyond what we think, but the Greek word is imagine that this is what you would like. And God can do more than that. But the Greek word says, yes, God can do more than you want. But not only that, He can do exceedingly, way beyond what you think He can do. So, when you come to Him, and when we come with this request, because sometimes, like one of the commentators was saying, sometimes we like to put God in the same categories that we have. For example, you're suffering with a headache. So you pray to God, and Lord, please help me with this headache. But then you hear of a bad disease, cancer or something. And this one, oh, this is going to be really hard for God. This is a very tough one, God. I'm not sure you're going to be able to handle this. But the thing is, we need to understand that God, He can do way exceedingly from what we think that He can do. So we need to come to Him, like today, can He change a full country? Can He give a good government to some of the countries that we're looking at? Yes, He can. So we need to come and ask, or he might still say no, but can he help the politicians all over the United States to do what's right? Yes, he can. Can he change a whole nation so that their hearts will be turned to God like in the Great Awakening? Yes, he can. So we just need to come and ask. What he's asking is just the best, that the people will be conformed to the image of Christ. So to him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, way more than you can imagine, according to the power that works in us, that power, again, that gave you life when you were dead in your sins and trespasses, that's the power that is working in you, and he can do whatever he wants with that power, the power that raised Jesus Christ far above any principality or power. That's the power working in you. And the last thing is, he gives God a blessing. Even with an earthly king, after requesting something, you would say, long live the king, or long live the queen, or whatever. God blesses Christ. Paul blesses God. He says, to him, the one who can do exceeding abundantly more than we can think or ask, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Since the greatest work that God is doing is what he's doing in the church, what he's doing through Christ, he said, let God's glory be brought to him through the church. Yes, the heavens declare the work of God, the glory of God. We can see his glory all over creation. But his glory is the greatest displayed in the church and in the new creation, in each one of you, how God is creating, conforming you to the image of Christ. That's where God is going to reveal his greatest wisdom, his glory is in the church. So to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And the Greek says, all generations of the age of the ages. Basically, the whole age is divided in many ages, and in all those ages, may God receive the glory. It is in that church that the miracle of love, peace, and union between those two groups, that's what prompted Paul's prayer and praise here, that God was working in these two groups and he had brought peace. And it is in the church where we see this. It's not in the heavens where we see that mercy and truth have met together. It's not in creation under a microscope. Oh, there is mercy and truth meeting together. But it is in the church where we see the truth that we are sinners and we were dead and there was an ugly picture. But then we see the beautiful mercy of God meeting together. We see righteousness, God demanding righteousness, and Christ having to die to pay for that, to obtain that righteousness. And then we have peace between people that you would never think they would get together in one body, in Christ. And then you have peace with God. It is in the church where mercy and truth meet together. It is in the church where righteousness and peace have kissed. When Paul looked at that, what God was doing with these two groups of people, both of them sinners, Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners, and how God was forgiving them, he did the same thing in Romans a few years before. He said, for God has committed all of them to disobedience. And all refers, of course, to all the people in the world, but he, in the context, is Jewish and Gentiles, that he might have mercy on all Jewish and Gentiles. And then he said, all the depth of the riches and both the wisdom of knowledge of God. And again, it is in the church where God's wisdom, manifold wisdom, is displayed. Oh, that wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? How is he doing this work with Gentiles and Jewish people? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So, I guess you got a double whammy today. You got instruction in prayer, instruction on what God wants in your heart. But prayer, this prayer is a great example on how we can honor God with our prayers, with your position, the recognition that God is the only one that can help you in your circumstances. Just present your petition and then finally end with a word of praise and blessing God. How many times do we finish our prayers without blessing God for the great things that He can do for us and the great things, the great power working in us? Just as important as that Paul, just as important as this is also the request that Paul had, that Christ will be established in our hearts. That you can be strong in your inner person. May God strengthen each one of you in your inner person as you walk with Christ in Christ's love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that with all the saints from so many nationalities and so many different countries whom you have brought into the one country, the Christian country, who takes the name after Jesus Christ, I pray that you will help us to understand and to get to know that love of Christ, Lord, and then help us to show it in everything we do. Help us to be rooted and founded on that love, Lord, that the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God who is in Christ, may be established on us. And Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you will change us and conform us to the image of your Son. And you deserve the glory. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.